All right, let's begin here this morning with two or three different places. I'm going to be having you turn a little bit back and forth here this morning, so keep your Bibles handy if you would. Let's begin with Genesis 3 briefly. Ask you to also have Proverbs 18 in hand. And then over so far as Ephesians as well, Ephesians 2. Genesis 3, Proverbs 18, Ephesians 2. Now in Genesis chapter 3, down in verse 6, of course, the woman is making the mistake of dialoguing with the devil. But it says in verse 6, when the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat as well. Now in verse 16 it goes on to say, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband. He shall rule over thee. Now look in Proverbs 18. I had a bachelor on the front go, amen. Whatever. Proverbs 18. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 1. Now we saw desire in both those other verses in Genesis 3. We'll come back there in a minute. But notice Proverbs 18. Through desire, a man having separated himself seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. And that said, go to Ephesians chapter 2, if you would. And you find desire in all three of these passages. And that's the plan. Ephesians chapter 2, and notice verse 3. In commenting on what you were before you were saved, among whom also, verse 3, we all had our conversation, in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Father, once again, we come back to you here this morning with the Word of God in hand, and we ask for your help by thy Spirit. I'm grateful for Jesus Christ that died for our sins. And, Father, we are sitting here right now. We know there are a lot of things going on, and we know that we have revival meetings coming up here in the next few days as well. So we know the devil is about. We know that he would like to thwart whatever good you're trying to do. So we ask you to help us here this morning. Help me be clear and give me unction to be able to preach in the power of the Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, what we did here was took something at the beginning of the Bible, the middle of the Bible, and roughly the end of the Bible. And what those three passages show you, they're a little bit of a survey of something about the desires of man. You will notice in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, the tree was something to be desired to make one wise. And without going into a big long thing, then the Lord said, look, from now on, Eve, your desire shall be to your husband. And I can't help but to put those two verses together. There's been a lot of things said about the Lord's stipulations for Eve there, but it sounds to me like the desire to make one wise, that from that point on, the Lord stipulated that Eve should go to her husband for the desire for wisdom. That is, her desire should be to him. She should go to him for wisdom. That would answer some of the new verses in the New Testament about some of the things it says about ladies, right? Now, in Proverbs chapter 18, it says something else about desire. It says, through desire, a man having separated himself seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. And some folks view that verse as a positive verse, as a good thing to do, but I'm sorry that I must say that I don't believe that's the case. Nowhere in the Word of God are you told or admonished to intermeddle with all wisdom. There's two kinds of wisdom in this world. You're really not supposed to mess with the wisdom of this world. You want the wisdom of God. So when a man separates himself to intermeddle with all wisdom, that is not a good thing, right? Now again, in Ephesians chapter 2, once again, it's stipulated here, when you were lost, you were dead not only in trespasses and sins, but in verse 3, among whom, that is, the children of disobedience, we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. I want to talk to you this morning about desires, and a very brief survey through the Bible shows you there are some desires in the Bible that are good, but these that we've surveyed this morning already show you that there are some deep, dangerous waters ahead if you're not careful, right? For instance, in Psalms 10, it said, "The wicked boasts his heart's desire." It says later in Proverbs that the desire of the slothful killeth him. The Lord complained of Israel. It said that Israel desired her oaks. What he meant by that was the groves and the false gods and the idols and so on like that. It says in Acts chapter 3 that Israel desired a murderer, Barabbas, instead of Jesus Christ, their Messiah. It says in yet another place, as you well know, "You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have." Now, folks, again, what that shows you is there are some desires in man that are a major, major problem. Amen? Those desires in men are called by various things, whether you call them pride or ambition, or lusts or impulses, or passions or whatever else. Those desires are basically justified all around us. They are sanctified, by the way, by evolutionary theory. In evolutionary theory, your desire for self-promulgation, self-propitiation, and self-protection, and the survival of the fittest are sanctified so that all you have to worry about is you. That is not what the Bible teaches at all. In 1947, somebody that the world calls a great playwright, he was a playwriter. I don't think he was great at all. His name was Tennessee Williams. He wrote something called A Streetcar Named Desire. In A Streetcar Named Desire, there was a glorification not only of alcoholism, but of homosexuality and of fornication and adultery and various other things, and showed how men lose control of their desires, right? Much that is idolized today in Hollywood, much that is idolized in our music idols and our sports idols revolve around their desires. The bottom line is this world is going to justify your desire, basically, no matter what that desire is. Now, the problem with all that, folks, is that since the fall of man in Genesis 3, and you could argue even before that, because after Eve was told not to eat of that tree, right? So the Lord put stipulation on Adam and Eve, even when they were perfect. But since the fall of man, I'll tell you this, God wrote the rest of the Bible since Genesis 3. And very much of that Bible is with the idea of reining in man's fallen desires. The fact of the matter is, you have to be told, thou shalt not. All right? Much of what is in the Bible is to help you by command not to yield to your desires. Much of what is in the Bible is to scare you by the power of God not into yielding to your desires. Much that's in the Bible has done nothing more than to put restrictions and put strictures on you so you will not yield to the base human nature, and you much need that. Now, I'll tell you this right now. That's very much the reason these days why the Bible and Bible-believing Christianity is so narrowly looked upon, because folks don't like to be told no. They like to be told to go ahead and do what you want. It's fine, right? The fact of the matter is, that's not true. Now, I've kind of given you bad news so far this morning. Sounds really, really negative. And I just say that for all the restraints that are placed on man's affections by God, for all the strictures where God tries to rein in and undermine your natural, base, brute, bestial desires, the fact of the matter is, the Bible has some positive things to say about some desires you should have. And while God tries to stop you from desiring certain things, He also tries to inspire in you and redirect you to desire other things. And I want to talk about this morning, the actual subject this morning is noble desires. Amen? And go to Psalm 37 real quick. There's a little something we should lay down here first. Psalm 37. We are going into a revival meeting. Whether or not we have revival, I guess we'll find out. But we're going into revival meeting this next week. And while there will be a lot of negative things said and should be, I also want to point out to you folks that there are, what we're trying to get to with this, in case you can't see right now spiritually, your forest for the trees, what we're trying to get to with this is that you should have not only your base brute desires that rule you, but you should have the noble, godly, righteous desires that a Christian should have as well. Look in Psalm 37. Psalm 37, notice verse 3. You know these verses, I imagine. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Then it says in verse 4, and this is the verse we're after, delight thyself also in the Lord, he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. We're talking this morning about noble desires. Needed to say, first of all, that verse in verse 4 is not just a verse saying that if you delight yourself in the Lord, that's a good way to get your prayers answered. That's not all it's saying. It is also saying that if you delight yourself in the Lord will change your desires, which is really what we're after here this morning, because you're being told there are some things you need to put aside, malice, fornications, lasciviousness, those things. There are desires you have that need to be put aside, and there are other desires that should be put in their place. You want those noble desires put in those place. If that's the case, then delight thyself in the Lord. He will give thee the desires of thine heart. All right, first of all, go with me, if you will, to Job 21. I want to show you some noble desires this morning. We could take the negative slant on this, which we have kind of thus far. But on the positive side, there are noble desires that God wants you to have. We were not meant to think and feel and have passion in our lives, our entire lives, over base, brute things and wicked things. But He wanted you to think in other ways as well. Now look in Job 21. It would help if I got to Job. Job 21, and go down to verse 13. The context here is the wicked. And the complaint is about how it seems like the wicked have cows, and their cows always calve, and their crops are always good, and it just seems that the wicked always get away with it, right? Well, notice it also says this, verse 13, Job 21:13. They spend their days in wealth, and in a moment go down to the grave. Therefore they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. Okay? Now that says there that the wicked say, we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. Well, by contrast, wouldn't you think a Christian should desire the knowledge of God's ways? That would be a noble desire. You look around you, all around in the world, and you see the wicked with all kinds of wicked desires. Amen? For instance, I remember back, must have been the late 80s or 90s maybe, there was a television show, which I only watched once or twice, I think, called The Lives of the Rich and Famous. And what I learned in that, the success of it all and all, was that folks will sit and watch in complete, almost hypnotism, how rich people live. Why? Because they want a knowledge of their ways. They want to know how they think. They want to know what they do. Look what he's got. Look what he wants. Look what he's going to buy. Look what he makes. What does he think? All those sort of things, right? There are folks that would break a leg and give their right arm to be able to sit down for one day and spend an entire day with Michael Jackson, no longer, Michael Jordan, LeBron James, Donald Trump, or some other pick your music, your favorite music idol, or the world's favorite Hollywood star. There are folks that would literally break a leg to be able to sit down, spend a day with somebody like that, to ask questions about how they live, what do they do, what do they like, what do they think about this, what do they think about that. Amen? They want a knowledge of those ways. If you've spent much time at all in a motel, anytime in the last several years, if you've gone to the National Geographic Channel or PBS or Discovery Channel, you will find this world has a preoccupation with the old Egyptian society, with the Mayans, with the Incas. And they're always asking, not only how did they, what were those pyramids for, but they were asking, what were those people trying to show us? Well, you know, to be perfectly honest with you, I don't think the average Egyptian even knew anything about you. All right? But they're always asking these questions, and I don't know, folks, what you think. Whether the aliens and the UFOs gave the Incas and the Mayans and the Egyptians all this information or whatever else, I can tell you this. Folks are preoccupied with knowing the knowledge, knowing what their ways were like. The Incas, again, the Egyptians, the Mayans, and so on and so forth. I want you to know this, folks. If we're still talking about Michael Jordan and LeBron James, you know something? Those people don't care about you at all. I don't know who your favorite Hollywood star is that you would break a leg to go spend some time around. I'll tell you this. The only thing those folks care about is the fact that you will pay $15 for a movie theater ticket and that you will pay $75 to come watch them play ball. That is all they care about. They don't care about you at all, at all, at all. And yet, you want to know what their ways are like. You want to know how they think. Again, got news for you. I don't think the Egyptians thought of you at all. I don't think the Incas had any kind of insight into latter-day things or anything else, no matter what you hear. And if you believe that the aliens and the UFOs gave the Incas some information you need, I think you're on dope. But I will tell you this, folks. I know this. While those folks did not care about you, and folks absolutely go crazy trying to find how they thought and what they knew, I know this. I know a God that created me, okay? And I was born dead in trespasses and sins, and my sins separated between me and my God, right? Nevertheless, that God in mercy still gives to me breath to breathe. My breath is in His hand, right? When I wake up in the morning, I awake for the Lord sustain me. And I read about that God, folks. That God is holy. That God is righteous. And one day I will have to stand before that God and give answer to Him. Amen? I am told furthermore that His ways are not my ways. His thoughts are not my thoughts. The way He thinks and what He what goes through His mind are far, far higher than my ways. And so I do not understand Him normally and naturally. But I know this. He cared enough for me in spite of the fact that I was His enemy to send His Son to die for me on a cross, right? That Son died, rose from the dead, ascended up on high, led captivity captive, sit down on the right hand of God where He ever liveth to make intercession for me to God. Amen? I know that God, and I know this, I know Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, we've been talking here this morning about the knowledge of His ways. And while this world clamors to know more about LeBron James or Michael Jordan or whoever else, I want you to know, you're a Christian, and God cares for you and loves you. And I tell you what you ought to do. You ought to desire to know more about God's ways. You ought to desire a knowledge of God's ways. The wicked say, we don't want a knowledge of His ways. You should say, we do want a knowledge of His ways. That is a noble, righteous, godly desire. That is where you ought to get to. I don't know where you're at this morning. Maybe you need revival really, really bad. You can maybe test the waters a little. Maybe this is a litmus test this morning. How much do you want to know God's ways? Let me show you something else. Look in Psalm 73. Psalm 73 and Isaiah 26. Psalm 73 and Isaiah 26. Noble desires. First thing I would say is this. The Bible reveals to you As a Christian, you should want to know the knowledge of the ways of God. Look in Psalm 73 and go down to verse 25. Where the psalmist says this, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none upon earth that I desire beside thee." Look in Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26 and verse 8. "Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, and my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world shall learn righteousness." You're told there twice, those men desired the Lord Himself. Not just the knowledge of His ways, but they desired the knowledge of God Himself, right? Paul said that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings. Amen? Now, folks, you think of all the base and fallen things that men desire, that men sell out much of their lives to get. It's been a long time since I actually owned a Guinness Book of World Records. But, you know, folks, there are folks in the Guinness Book of World Records that are trying to grow their toenails out to 18 inches. Can you imagine how you would be hindered in your life with toenails that were 18 inches long? What would you do? Where would you go? And yet, folks are preoccupied enough with something to try to grow their toenails a foot long. Think about all the things that men are preoccupied with. Think about people that take bathroom chemicals you have under your sink, boil them down, cook them down in a certain measure and in a certain sequence so they can make a drug they will literally kill for. Amen? Think about the fact that there are some that have lived and died. They've given their lives trying to reach the summit of Mount Everest. Think about those that have longed for their entire lives to put on their ring finger a Super Bowl ring and all they paid for that. Amen? Brother Olson and I, years ago, went to Bible school with this guy, and I remember he got up and gave his testimony one night. He said that his life was, at the time that he got saved, that all in the world he was ever doing was he and a buddy were doing all they could to outgrow, well, I don't know how to say this. They were each trying to grow the biggest beer belly the fastest. So they were in competition one with another about who could grow the biggest beer belly fastest. Isn't that a noble thing in life? What would it be like to live a life where your greatest desire is for your beer belly to be bigger than somebody else's beer belly? Now, folks, my point in saying all that is that I don't know what you desire. I know it's really easy to give in to base, brute, bestial desires. It's really easy to just long after money or long after pleasure or long after stuff for self. How about the desire to know God Himself? Amen. How about the knowledge that Jesus Christ came to this earth, God manifest in the flesh, offers you an opportunity to know Him? I don't mean just know Him as Savior. I mean to know Him. How is it not that the average Christian's greatest desire should be to know God, to really know God? Not to know God in the sense of religion, in that way. I'm not talking about knowing things about God. I'm talking about really being able to get on your knees in your study somewhere in your bedroom and really get down with somebody that you actually know, have Him talk to you. I'm not talking about in your ear, but in the Word of God, in prayer. How about knowing God? How is that not one of the greatest desires in your life? Amen? Did you know that there are a lot of folks that go through life not even realizing that every chance occurrence, everything that happens in blessing or sometimes harsh lessons, that anything that happens to you in life is in some way or measure God's attempt to draw you to know Him better? How about that? Look at one more thing here. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2. We talked about this a little bit in Sunday school this morning. talking this morning about noble desires. How about the knowledge of His ways? How about the knowledge of the Lord Himself? How are you doing? You need a revival? Have you spent more time this week thinking about you and thinking about stuff rather than thinking about getting to know God's ways better, getting to know God Himself better? That is your high calling in life. If you're a Christian, I'm presuming most folks here this morning are Christians. If you're a Christian, and even if you're not a Christian, your high calling in life is to know God. That's your high calling. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we talked about this morning in Sunday school. 1 Peter 2, 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. And, you know, folks, I got thinking about it. The lost are trapped. The lost are trapped with 1,000 different desires. Every one of those desires in some way, shape, or form is leading them to a place that is demeaning and humiliating. It's full of bondage. It's full of darkness. You yield to your desires long enough. You yield to the desires of your heart and mind long enough, you will be led off to a prison with bars. I'm talking about spiritual prison. Amen? Now, in the verse here, it says that as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Now, I feel kind of sorry for them, but you know, babies don't care anything about steak or onion rings or chicken Alfredo or pizza. All they care about is milk. They develop in time a taste for something else, right? And folks, so ought it to be for you. You should desire the Word of God. You desire the Word of God, you start by desiring the milk. The milk is salvation. The milk is what do I do after I'm saved. The milk is simple, rudimentary things about God Himself. Is God holy? Is God always right? What is God like? Those sort of things. What does God think about this, that, or the other? Those are the rudimentary things of God's Word. Now look, babies come out hungry. They do not come out hungry for steak. They come out hungry for milk, right? And thank God for it, and I'm glad that's the case. I will say this, as we said this morning in Sunday school, chapter 2, verse 1, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, there will I will say this, this is for you, a Christian, an admonishment. A baby comes out automatically hungry for milk. And that's not the case with you. This is an admonishment for you. You are commanded, you are admonished to desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. That is, you're not going to desire it unless you make yourself desire it. There are some things in life that require you to develop a taste, okay? Most folks don't like classical music the first time they hear it. You kind of have to develop a taste, right? Most kids are not broccoli crazy. They have to develop a taste for it. Amen? You have to put some cheese on it or something. Well, I'll tell you this. So it is not necessarily automatic that just because you're saved that you will want the Word of God. You are admonished to desire the Word of God. Some of these desires, you have to form yourself. You have to do them yourselves. They are voluntary things. Furthermore, there are things you have to put away, as we said, in order for you to want those things. You have to lay aside all malice, all guile, all hypocrisies and envies, and all evil speakings before you're going to grow. And you're not going to grow without the Word of God. You're not going to grow, by the way, without desiring the Word of God. One of the most noble desires you can have in this life is to get more and more of the Bible. It's not going to drive you crazy. You're not going to be whacked out in a lunatic asylum because you believe the Bible. Don't believe your family. You need to desire the Word of God. Think about this with me. You go to this world and you look around and you realize everything that you hear in this world, wherever you go for advice, wherever you go for counsel, you realize that no matter where you went to school, it all began down here. That is, you have no input in your life whatsoever from outside this temporal domain. You have no input outside this world unless you have a Bible. The Bible is the only thing that came from outside our temporal domain to have import in your life. If you don't access and desire to access the Word of God, you are wasting your time. All right? You should, one of the most noble desires there is a desire for the Word of God. Folks, it comes from out there somewhere. It comes from the mind and heart of God outside this domain. You can go to the U of M all you want to. You know what you're going to get? You're going to get man's wisdom down here. It started down here. It ends down here. When that professor dies, that wisdom presumably dies with him. I want you to know that you have a Bible that came from outside this eminent domain. You need that. You need to desire that. Something else I want you to see. Go back to Proverbs, if you would. Talking about noble desires this morning. Not just base desires. Not the desires that you have as a natural man. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, and go down to verse 13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She, that wisdom, is more precious than rubies, and all things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Go over to chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 11. Let's start with verse 10. Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared unto it. Now, we've said this morning already that you put aside the base desires, the brute desires, and what you have left are noble desires that God desires to impart. The knowledge of His ways. God Himself. The Word of God itself, right? And here you have the wisdom of God. Now, you know, folks, those two verses have always, whenever I've read them, they've always managed to stop me in my tracks. And they stop me in my tracks because I know somewhat of what I can desire. I know somewhat what man can desire. I mean, you have men that spend a lifetime wanting things. They have expensive tastes. Give me $1 million, I can go buy some stuff, man. Right? And when I stop to think that all things that may be desired are not to be compared to wisdom, I realize that I have access to that wisdom of God, and I am supposed to desire that wisdom of God. You know, yes, again, I think about all the things, all the fire that has led to all the quests that men have undertaken in this life. I don't honestly even understand the pioneer spirit in some ways. What made Christopher Columbus get on that boat and sail off westward onto that ocean, I have no idea. I have no taste for that at all, brother. I read about Meriwether Lewis and Clark, who took off westward from the Midwest to try to find the Northwest Passage, the passage across the Rockies out to the Pacific Ocean. They knew it was there somewhere, but nobody knew how to get there. Amen? And I read about all the things they went through, the monumental sacrifices they went through, and almost lost their lives in various ways and various times. It is amazing to me that somebody would have the fire in their belly to do those things. What would make a man want to get in a spaceship and go walk on the moon? I don't understand. What would inspire Lord Ernest Shackleton, to get in a boat and sail off into Antarctica to try to find the South Pole? And to be lodged there for well over a year and have to spend a year of actual miraculous rescue trying to rescue his men off Elephant Island. I have no clue. I have no clue. I don't really even understand what motivated Hitler I don't even really understand what motivated Napoleon. Those guys were lost guys. They were maniacal. They were kind of mad, weren't they? They were kind of crazy. And I don't understand those things at all, to be perfectly honest with you. I do know this. I do know that I am supposed to desire with all my heart the wisdom of God Himself. I know there's two kinds of wisdom in this world. One is the wisdom that comes from this world. It is earthly. It is sensual. It is devilish. And then I know that there's a wisdom that comes from heaven that is first pure and peaceable and easy to be entreated. And I'm supposed to desire that wisdom. Because here's the deal. Now again, I don't understand Lewis and Clark. I like reading about them. I don't understand Lord Shackleton. I enjoy reading about him. I will say this. There was a dark period in my life where I went to college, and I tried to drink of the fountain of all the wisdom this world has to offer. I paid good money for it, by the way. And I can tell you what I got. While I was trying to get a drink from that fountain, I just about starved to death. I want you to know I was miserable. I was a miserable young man. I was lost. I don't mean lost in the sense that my soul was lost, because I was already saved. But I mean in the sense, as far as direction's concerned, I was lost as a man could be. I was as confused as a man can be. And I won't say I was as miserable as a man can be, but I was very, very miserable. I remember the misery of myself wallowing in the wisdom of that world. I have since then tasted the wisdom that comes from heaven. I want you to know something. They're entirely different. I'll tell you this right now. It is worth your while, it is worth your time to spend the rest of your life desiring the wisdom of God. I'll tell you this, you get real answers. I am reminded over and over again, the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. It is absolute nonsense to God. I want you to know that the wisdom of God Himself is something that is well worth spending the rest of your life pursuing. You should desire the wisdom of God. Now let's move on to something else real quick here. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. If you're keeping count, I only have three more here. It's not going to go on forever and ever and ever. Now, I do have a lot of subpoints, but I'm just kidding. You should desire the knowledge of His ways. That's a noble desire. You should desire God Himself. You should desire to know the Lord Himself. You should desire the Word of God. You should desire the wisdom that comes from God. Those are noble desires. Those are not base desires. Those are not bestial desires. That is not the desire you find in Las Vegas. That's not the desire you find in Hinckley. It's not the desire you find in Key West. Okay? You have a different kind of desire. You should have a different kind of desire. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And this one's a little different. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Notice verse 10. It says there that godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Verse 11. For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge, in all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. These guys were off into sin, and they repented of those sins, and they showed so much positive fruit of repentance that Paul said, you have shown yourself to be clear of this matter, right? Now, you know what that is, folks? That is the desire of godly sorrow and repentance. Now, you know, there are things we try to communicate to lost people, to backslidden people, backslidden Christians at times. And you try to sit down, you try to talk to folks, and you try to convince them that the joy you have is real, right? That the peace you have is real. That your knowledge of Jesus Christ, your assurance of salvation is real. And sometimes it's hard to get through, right? Because they don't have much of an ear to hear. One of the things that usually bounces off lost folks, and it bounces off many backslidden Christians as well, is the idea that, you know, He tells somebody, you need to repent, you need to get right. And to them, it's like you're telling them, you know, just amputate something. You know, this is just one huge no. You're restricted, you're not allowed. Stop, quit something you love, cut something you love off, and throw it away. And you know, if that's your conception of repentance, I have to tell you, as a Christian or as a lost person, I want you to know you got it all wrong. Okay? There is a repentance that comes out of godly sorrow. That godly sorrow revolves around the fact that you're just wrong and that you're tired of being wrong. You're miserable in being wrong. You see aspects in your life that suffer because you're wrong. And so you want to be right. You say, you know, God, I'm wrong. I'm always wrong. And you know what? You're right. You're always right. You know what? From now on, I'm on your side. I want to be right. I want to get this curse off my life. I don't want the sins that I keep piling up here to sprout forth seed and bear fruit one day in a harvest that I don't want to have to put that grain in the silo. Amen? And you know, folks, with the right kind of repentance, it's not like an amputation. With the right kind of repentance, with the right kind of godly sorrow, do you know what it inspires? It inspires, among other things, vehement desire. A vehement desire to do right. You desire to do right so much that you are not interested in doing wrong in that thing you had to make right with God. Amen? Now look, folks, is that not what you're after? I mean, when this is all said and done, I know how we think because I know how I think. When somebody says, Brother Stevens, you need to repent, I go, I don't want to repent because I like what I'm doing. Right? That's the problem with sin. That's the problem with being backslidden. That's the problem with being hard-hearted. So you know what the Lord does? He takes you to a day where you are miserable because of your sins and you're wrong and you're tired of being wrong. And so you say, Lord, I'm wrong and you're right. You're so right and I'm so wrong that I really, really want to be right. And I want to be right so much that I never want to be wrong again. That's the vehement desire of godly sorrow. Guess what, folks? Me and you need some of that. That is a noble desire. That is nothing like the bestial, fleshy, carnal desires of the flesh. That is something every one of us here needs really bad in these last days. I want you to point out something else to you here. Look in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Talking about noble desires. Again, for every person who wanted to grow the biggest beer belly in town, or every person that ever wanted to set the new world record for a pinky fingernail, I don't understand. There are even some what men consider noble things. I don't understand a pioneer spirit that would desire to traipse across the Arctic to find the North Pole. I appreciate the stories. I appreciate the adventure. But I don't get it. I'm a sissy. I am soft. I like comfort. But I am called to be a Christian. And the least I can do, I may never conquer some uncharted territory anywhere, but I can tell you this, I should desire God. I should desire a knowledge of God's ways. I should desire God's Word. I should desire God's wisdom. And folks, I should desire a godly sorrow and a repentance to the point that I become vehemently desirous to do right. There's something else here in Romans 10:1 that I was reminded to preach about just a little bit this morning, and sometimes I'm sure folks don't understand our emphasis on Israel and how why we read news blurbs about Israel and so on. Maybe I can explain. It says there in Romans chapter 10, verse 1, brethren, notice my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now, you've been given the gospel, you've been given the Great Commission, and hopefully you have a desire to see your mother, father, sister, brother, school friend, lost workmate, Hopefully you have a desire to see them saved, right? I want to talk to you a little while about the desire of Israel's salvation, because I think folks don't really understand why we emphasize it so much. And there's a local radio talk show host here in town. He is always harping about the fact that the stupid fundamentalists and new evangelicals are always coming down on the side of Israel, and that that is a very stupid thing to do because it has no basis in political fact or anything like that. Let me explain myself here, folks. You know, Paul said his own heart's desire was that Israel might be saved. Well, guess what? Paul was a Jew, right? Paul would surely want his people to be saved. Look, if you're an American Indian, you probably have some burden that other Indians should get saved, right? If you're a Cambodian American, you probably have some burden, if you're a Christian, for other Cambodians to get saved. Well, here's the deal. I'm not a Jew. I've never been a Jew. The Jews are not my people. The Jews are not my ethnicity. The Jews are really not my culture. But here's the deal. See, there is this people, Israel, that God loved before He loved me. Okay? And God poured His entire heart into getting those people right with God and keeping them right with God. God loved those people. God called that those people a son. He labored over them. When they backslid, He got up early in the morning, sent His prophets in to try to win them back and get them back on track. He gave them everything they could want. He gave them riches. He gave them land. He gave them promises. He gave them eternal promises, right? And that son still turned on the Lord in time, despised God's wisdom, despised God's holiness, despised God's land, despised God's altar, despised God's tabernacle and temple. Anything that God considered holy, those people in turn turned upon. And just like the prodigal son one day sold out his father, they went off to the far country. Amen? Now, there's something that happened in the meantime. Again, God had given this son everything a father could give and more than just an earthly father can give. He gave them land. He gave them riches. He gave them a spiritual heritage. He gave them eternal promises. He gave them everything. And they still turned on Him. Well, in the meantime, the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth and died for sinners. And guess what? I was a sinner. And in time, while that son that God loved so much was away, God adopted me and brought me into His house. And don't mistake the next statement because it's not wholly and entirely true, but He allowed me to move in to His own son's room. I got all the son's hand-me-downs. I got some of the riches that were the son's. I got some of the heritage that was that son's heritage. I mean, I'm living under the love of God, under God's roof, in God's household, in many ways, not always, in some ways, in that son's place. And I like it here. I really do. I like the promises. I like the Bible. I like God's attention to me. You know, it says that many are thy thoughts to usward. Amen? I like being, in some ways, part of, you know, where God spends His attention and His mercies and His graces and His riches. I like it. But there's another little snag here. And the snag is that everything in this world cannot ever be completely right until the Son comes home. And the fact is, as happy as the Lord is to know me and love me, and as happy as He is to give me treasures and riches in His own household, the fact is, the Father's heart is still broken as long as that kid's away. Now look, folks. The reason Israel's salvation should mean something to you is because it means something to the Father. It means a lot to the Father. Amen? You're not the center of the universe. He loves you, but He didn't love you more than anything else. You know, He loves you. He's done a lot for you. But I'll tell you this. He loved Israel first. He wants that other son back. And one day that son's coming back. Until that day, I'm praying that son comes back. Until that day, I am praying for the peace of Jerusalem. Until that day, I'm the enemy of somebody trying to take away that land because that son is special. I'll tell you what a noble desire is. a desire to see Israel saved. Okay? That is a noble desire. That ought to be part of your Christian heritage, part of your Christian worldview, if you would. That is supposed to be a part of what you believe. You need to desire God's Son to come back. Amen? I have one last thing, then we'll be all done. All right? Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. I'm talking about noble desires. Trying to replace some of those base carnal desires where you just want to live it up and party and you're a little mad at God for taking this away from you, that away from you. And again, some of the stuff He took away from you, it's like an amputation. You don't appreciate it very much. Replace those old desires with noble desires. That's the whole issue. That's what God's trying to do in your life. Look in Philippians 1. And also turn to Hebrews 11 real quick while we're reading. Philippians 1. And Paul is wrestling with something here. He said in verse 20, according to my earnest expectation, my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. All right? I'll tell you this. I've heard this called a death man's wish and everything else. I can tell you this right now. A desire to be with Christ is a noble desire. Christ is in heaven. I've got to go there to be with Him. A desire to be with Christ is a noble desire. I'm not saying you should commit suicide. No, you should not. I am saying that a desire for Jesus Christ to come back and get you out of this mess is a noble desire. There's another little aspect to this. Look in Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and go down to verse 16 where it's talking about someone else, but it's easy enough for you to see that you should adapt this for yourself. And notice verse 16, but now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. But now they desire a better country. You know what, folks? I'm an American. I'm very, very glad to be born in America. Amen? I have read military history. I enjoy military history. I still rejoice in certain victories that America has won in wars and so on and so forth. But I can tell you this. I am not, first of all, an American. I am, first of all, a Christian. Okay? And I want you to know, I desire, with this man here, a better country. I desire to be with Christ, which is far better. Folks, that is a noble desire. That is not escapism. That is not some sort of a death wish. That is you knowing that you don't belong here anymore. Guess what? America is the world. America is a lost, corrupt, polluted country. America is the world. I look forward to another country. I look for another country. I desire another country. I desire to be with Christ. And being with Christ, I will be far better off. Amen? Now look, folks, there are folks, once again, that spend their lifetimes having no noble desires whatsoever. I know guys in their 40s and 50s that still have their big old long ponytail. They're still trying to be 20 years old. They still live for the next party. They still live for the next drink. They still live for the next girl or wife or whatever. I want you to know there are folks that spend an entire lifetime and never have a noble desire. As a Christian, you have no excuse. And maybe in lieu of the fact that we're going to have revival services here coming up this week, maybe if you're wondering exactly where you are spiritually, maybe this is a place to start. Examine your desires. Examine how many of these seven things are really real to you when you get up in the morning to go to work in the morning. All right? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Talking about noble desires. I'd like you to consider for yourself here for a little while what your desires really are. How much time have you spent this last week, this last month, this last year, this last 5 years, full of fretting and worry about money and other things. And it's impossible but that you should fight some of that battle. You cannot just put everything on hold. You have to make money to pay bills. You have to be concerned about certain health issues. Lord knows I have been. But still, you ought to be controlled, folks, by desires that animals know nothing about. And the fact is that lost people know nothing about. Exercise yourself to noble desires. Father, we're thankful here this morning for the truth, and we're certainly glad for Jesus Christ, all He's done for us. Thank You for the Word of God, Father. Pray You'd help us to be able to set our minds and hearts on these things we've talked about this morning. They are high things. They are spiritual things, Father, and they're noble things. They're not things that we would desire naturally. They don't come instinctively. They're not things that folks long for and fight over just out of instinct. These are things, Lord, that are imparted. And sometimes with our permission, sometimes with our effort, they are imparted to us by the Spirit. There are things that You want to instill in us and have us nourish and cherish and grow for ourselves. Father, help us in these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Now listen, folks, let's keep our heads bowed, our eyes closed. Certainly possible here this morning that as I've kind of preached this sermon, more or less to save people, it's certainly possible that somebody's here lost. Never trusted Christ as their Savior at all. I want you to know that these things that I'm talking about here this morning are basically of no effect unto you unless you've been first saved. Jesus Christ died for your sins. He came to this earth to save sinners. You are a sinner. And you are going to stand before God one day. And you are unhappy. You do not know what joy is. You do not know what you're missing. If you do desire to know these things, you first of all need to take Jesus Christ as your Savior. He will resolve your sin issue. He died for your sins, rose from the dead according to the Scriptures. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let's look this way. We're going to turn to number 340. 340. Best time to get started for a revival is before the revival starts. Amen? If the Lord's dealt with your hearts here this morning about anything along these lines, and I'm not sure how... You're a better man than me if He didn't deal with you about something, because He dealt with me about all seven of them. But I'm hoping this morning that we can get a start here on this week. And if you owe the Lord an apology, you have something to say to God here regarding these things this morning, would you come? Number 340.
2 while Jenny continues to play. The altar's still open if you need to come. I hope you take these things seriously. This is not a corporate issue. This is an individual issue. Nobody can be saved for you. Nobody can walk with God for you. And nobody can have these desires for you. Mom and Dad's faith, Mom and Dad's religion, Mom and Dad's desire don't affect always what your desires are. Time for you to come if you need to come. There's still one or two at the altar. Lord, we're grateful for a high calling from God. You didn't just come here just to save somebody and to give them nothing to do. And Father, of all the things you've given us to do, you've given us, Lord, admonitions to desire the things of God, the things that relate to Thee. And it revolves around You, Yourself, Your Word, Your wisdom, a knowledge of Thy ways, us staying right, Lord, in our sins, our fellowship. Father, I pray You'd make these things real to all who come and listen this morning. And we're grateful for Your love to us. Father, it can't be expressed enough all that it must have meant for Jesus Christ to come here and die for sinners, knowing full well, Lord, that He would have come and died just for me, just for any singular person in this room. To know that, Lord, and to appreciate that, and to have a Bible to hold ourselves, a spirit individually placed inside each of us that bears witness and reproves the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Father, ask You to make these things real. We look forward to what the week holds for us, and we just ask You help us to be right in these things. Look forward to tonight as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you guys for coming. We are dismissed. We'll be back tonight at 6:00.